What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come?
Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
What does it mean to warn the wicked? Hello, welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions. I'm George Samietz, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, Suffolk. For the details regarding all ELCE congregations and also information about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, please go to the website at www.lutheran.co.uk. That's lutheran.co.uk, and have a good explore. Today's question is a summary of an issue that comes up from time to time for Christians. When should I tell someone about sin and punishment and forgiveness and Jesus? Many Christians find themselves either speaking up and often feeling uncomfortable about it, or staying quiet and feeling uncomfortable. I received an email recently about this, in which the author asked, "And how can you possibly tell someone you think they're living their life wrong and heading for hell without offending them?" How indeed. What does it mean to warn the wicked? Compounding the pressure many Christians feel is the emphasis that all Christians are ministers or missionaries, and this places the onus on the individual to make the most of the moment, because the moment mightn't come again, so to speak. There are Bible passages such as Ezekiel 33 in which we hear, "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." It was this passage that spurred the email I received. How does being a watchman apply in the 21st century? One of the important points to realize in relation to reading and applying Scripture is working out that while the Bible is God's Word, we do need to think through, work out, decide whether the Bible passage in question is meant for me at this time in my life. So Bible passages about marriage are lived out differently by married people and by single people. The passage from Ezekiel and God's call to the watchman has direct application if you believe that you are a watchman of the 21st century. Now, since this passage is bound up with Ezekiel himself and his role among the exiles, I would be cautious about a direct correlation to equate us, or all Christians today, with the watchman. The watchman was an official position on the city wall. A person people recognized had a duty to be on the lookout. In this case, Ezekiel was appointed by God as Israel's watchman in exile. So if there's a direct correlation today, then the starting point surely is the clergy, who are expected by the church, and often even the wider community, to speak out about sin and grace. If an individual, however, wants to consider this passage for himself or herself, how might they function as a watchman? Then things become much more problematic, because they will have to consider two questions that were accepted realities back in Ezekiel's time and didn't need discussion or debate. The two questions are, 1. By what authority does the watchman speak? And 2. How is the watchman heard? Let's put the shoe on the other foot for a moment. I had this happen to me a few years back when traveling in Syria, when in Damascus, a young Muslim man offered to show us around, and it soon became clear that what he really wanted to do was witness to us so that we would become Muslim. It was an absolutely fascinating experience to be on the receiving end, so to speak, of mission work. So let's imagine how a Christian might feel if his or her Muslim or Jewish neighbor, remember both of them use the Old Testament and recognize and acknowledge Ezekiel as a prophet, though the Muslim version has differences with Judaism. So your neighbor decided that he or she was your watchman and came to you and declared that somehow your Christian lifestyle and belief was evil and you were heading for hell. How would you respond? I trust it would be one of politely declining this interpretation of your life. You're not going to amend your ways. If anything, you might intensify them. You will have heard the watchman all right, but you will have rejected their role over you and the words spoken. If we can imagine this for ourselves, if an unbidden watchman speaks to us, why would there not be parallels for our neighbours if Christians regard themselves as watchmen and speak out? The watchman is an active role, speaking when not invited. That is part of the role, the lookout, the expectation of what he's to do. Of course, there's nothing to stop a Christian replying if asked about sin or faith or God or no God. But in that case, they're replying by invitation. And most critically, they're aware that for a moment, the person asking the question wants to hear. So I'd be cautious about using Ezekiel 33 to motivate Christians to speak out unless the relationship they have with the other person concerned is one in which they somehow do have a watchman role, a lookout role. And to further compound things, there are increasing challenges arising regarding religions, any religion, speaking out on any matter to anyone, individual or society. Secular atheism can be very prickly about any religious talk that is in the public square, so to speak. It's the, I'm not pushing my view on you, so don't talk religion to me, sort of thing. In Western societies, religion seems to be increasingly regarded as a personal and private matter only. However, this is simply a denial of reality. Think of politics, sociology, environmentalism, atheism, the economy, philosophy, etc. They all have communal aspects as well as personal, social dimensions as well as private, simply because we all live out what we believe as we live in our communities and society. It might be easy to portray religions as imposing something, while atheism doesn't, but a closer look will invariably find things much more nuanced. The no-God view, or whatever else is believed, can also be imposed on those around them, or at least on buses. Think of the campaign a few years back in London, with the sentiment driving past one's eyes for a few weeks. There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. As much as atheists don't like to hear it, their no-God view is also a faith or a type of religion, in that it can't be empirically proven. There may not be empirical evidence for God, but there is no empirical evidence that there is no God. There is also one further issue in being an unacknowledged watchman, especially if self-designated. It opens Christianity to charges of hypocrisy. Who are you to tell me I'm sinning, sort of thing? Christians never live up to their faith. Hypocrisy, however, involves deception and theatre, putting on a mask, and can be something every person does because every person struggles at times to live up to or according to their views, their ideals, their promises, their contracts, their faith, or even the day's to-do list made at breakfast. Christianity can be an easy target for this charge because the world thinks of Christianity as all about being good rather than about following Jesus. And unfortunately, many Christians seem to have a similar view. Lutherans, however, at least have the language to minimize any hypocrisy, because we talk about Christians as firstly being sinners. We're always not getting it right. Always in need of forgiveness. Going forward to the altar for Holy Communion first and foremost because we are sinners. Knowing that Jesus dwells only with sinners. And thus, when forgiven, we are empowered to try again in our relationships as we follow Jesus. But we remain struggling sinners to the end. Christian hypocrisy is not confessing one's sins rather than sinning. And if the truth be known, I'm sure atheists and those of other faiths can also be hypocrites. It is very hard to be a watchman unless somehow everyone involved acknowledges this role. So what can be done to share the faith, to warn the wicked, to speak about Jesus to a dying world. First, second, and third is to pray. Pray for wisdom. Wisdom of when to speak and when not to speak. Pray for love. Love for the people around the watchman whom God has placed close to you so that you may serve them. They are not scalps for heaven. People can sense this. All relationships cope with tough topics or issues, provided that there is genuine respect involved. Pray also for, intercede, for those who are sinning, that they may repent. Raising the topic of sin is always delicate. We're not talking about what is illegal per se, though it may be. We're not talking about morality as such, though we will probably be talking about moral issues. We're venturing into the area of conscience, but that is not definitive. When we're raising the topic of warnings and sin, what we're wanting to proclaim clearly is God's word, in this case the law, the mirror that shows us our human identity and behavior before God. Of course, people might think straight away of the Ten Commandments, and that's certainly not a bad thing to do. Nevertheless, any discussion of sin makes us want to look for loopholes. We're that type of people. And so, when warning about sin, we want to discuss not so much the actual deed, though that isn't irrelevant, but the perspective that sin affects all of life and is an expression of our desire to be God, to be the Lord, the center of things, well, as much as possible, to do things my way. That is why Martin Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism of the Ten Commandments are genius, because they take up an all-of-life perspective and give us a panorama of do's and don'ts which can guide us personally or as a society and still reveal that we never get it right. Exposing sin is helpful, like a doctor diagnosing an illness, because then the medicine is understood, appreciated, and taken. The law leaves us trapped, and it is only the gospel, Jesus himself, who can set us free. This is the landscape of the words we want to share. Then there is the witnessing by doing, by living out one's discipleship, modeling the faith, so to speak. Of course, here we tend to show only our good spiritual side, and I'm not suggesting you reveal your sins or problems per se, though people close to you will know them all well enough already. But I am suggesting that what you do want to model is the repentant lifestyle. Confession and absolution living, hungering for and receiving Holy Communion living, returning to your baptism living, all of which guides you in the tension all Christians navigate and negotiate between our sin and God's grace. And did you notice I made no mention of witnessing by being good? The Christians of the first century were not so much watchmen for the Roman Empire, as salt and light. It was more a matter of keeping your heads down and living quietly and peacefully with all. It wasn't meant to be a mime, however. Of course they were to speak, in response and reply to the relationships and circumstances they faced. Peter advised the dispersed Christians on the move, often hassled by the world, in chapter 3 of his first letter. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. Today's straight answer is really a part one, warning the wicked when the wicked is the world. Next week, I'll talk about warning the wicked when they're in the church. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.